Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow servants of our Lord and Savior, you all know the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And that phrase is very true. For instance, if your mother or your father misses one of your games or your recitals, and they promise to you that they'll be there for the next game and for the next recital. And maybe at first those words are very comforting, but if this is what they always say, that they always promise that they're going to be there but they're not, then their words mean nothing. Or if you have a friend or a spouse that tells you, "I love you," and yet they never express that love in their actions, then their love, their words, can seem like nothing. Actions speak louder than words, but sometimes feelings speak louder than words and actions. For instance, if your parents do come to your games and your recitals, or if your friend or your spouse does loving things for you, but deep down, you can sense that they don't want to be there. They don't want to be doing these things. Then their actions mean nothing to you. Feelings speak louder than words and actions. And that's the situation that we have with Hosea and the Israelites that we heard this morning. Now, you and I can be honest that Hosea is not one of the most familiar or popular prophets of the Bible. He is certainly not as familiar or popular as Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Daniel. But Hosea did not serve the Lord in order to become popular or familiar. Instead, he willingly, gladly, and selflessly served God simply because God called him. And Hosea's ministry was not easy. When God called Hosea, he sent him predominantly to the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was completely ungodly. They created their own idols, and they turned to them and worshiped them. And they completely turned their backs on God, refused to repent of their sins or to worship him. Now, you and I would think that God would punish the northern kingdom of Israel for committing these sins, but he does it right away. In fact, at this time, the northern kingdom of Israel was very prosperous. They were incredibly wealthy, and they were powerful. And so you can imagine in their minds, they don't have to turn to God, repent of their sins, and worship him, since everything is going well for them. But that would very quickly change. Just verses before this section that we looked at this morning, God has this to say: "You will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them." Very soon, God was going to send the nation of Assyria to attack the northern kingdom of Israel. And slowly but surely, the Assyrians would completely destroy them. They would throw them off into exile, and we would never hear about them again. God was going to punish the Israelites for their sins, but he had another purpose behind doing all of this. "Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me." The reason that God would punish the northern kingdom of Israel was so that they would earnestly seek him, to turn to him, repent of their sins, and worship him. Sometimes God brings sufferings and hardships into our lives for the very same reason. He does it so that we will earnestly seek him, to turn to him, repent of our sins, and to worship him and to serve him. So how did the northern kingdom of Israel react to God's message? They said, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. When you look at everything that Israel said, we have to admit they said all the right words. They acknowledged that it was the Lord who had punished them, but they also acknowledged that it would be the Lord who could restore them. They admitted that they should press on to acknowledge the Lord in their lives. And they said, just as the sun and the rains come to sustain the earth, the Lord will come to sustain and to restore us. They said all of the right words, but how does God react to their words? What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. God didn't accept what Israel said to him. He even calls their love like the morning mist that's here for one moment, but then quickly disappears. God even says, what can I possibly do with you? But why does God reject the words that Israel said to him? They said all of the right words, but there was no feeling behind their words. It simply just rolled off their tongues. I mean, notice what is missing in what they said to the Lord. They never acknowledged their sins to him. They never confessed the wrongs that they have done and how they deserved to be punished. Instead, they just had this idea that with enough time, God will eventually just forgive them, restore them, and bless them, because that's what God does. And so the Israelites thought, as long as we say the right words, even if we don't mean it, God will be pleased. But he wasn't. He did not accept what they said. How often do you and I do the exact same thing? That we say the right words, but there's no feeling in it. Think of how this applies to our worship lives. And maybe you even committed this sin this morning. Sometimes as we sing a hymn, we rejoice. There's a lot of feeling inside of us as we sing that hymn. But other hymns, we can sing all the right words, but deep down we're just thinking, I can't believe we got to sing all the verses of this hymn. I can't believe how difficult this hymn is to sing. When we confess our sins to God, sometimes there is a lot of feeling there that we realize we deserve God's punishment, we need his forgiveness. But other times, we're just so used to saying the same words that as we confess our sins, it just rolls off the tongue and it has no feeling behind it. Or when we pray to God, for instance, after the sermon, when I asked all of us to stand for a prayer of the church, there are some times that we pay attention to the prayer and there's feeling behind it. And then there are those times that we are not paying attention and we're just thinking, how much longer is this prayer going to go on before I can sit back down in the pew? And that's just what we can do here in worship. Think about the prayers that you offer to God in your own personal life. When we pray to God, there can be a lot of feeling there as we ask God for things. But then at the very end, we may say, oh, and Lord, please forgive me, amen. Now, I'm not saying that every time we pray to God and confess our sins, we have to fall down to the ground and cry out to Him with tears. But if there's no feeling of guilt, no acknowledgement that we are sinners, that we deserve God's punishment and we need His forgiveness, God is not pleased with what we say to Him. And also think of all the other times that we don't repent of our sin, because we have that same idea that the Israelites had. That after enough time, eventually God will just forgive us, because that's what God does. God does not give us so much time that He will eventually just forgive our sins. He gives us this much time, this time of grace, so that we will earnestly seek Him, turn to Him, repent of our sins, and to worship Him. But just like the Israelites, our love for God can be so fleeting, like the morning dew that's here one moment and gone the next. There should be feelings behind what we say to God, but that also applies to our actions. God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The Israelites thought that as long as they brought all the sufferings that God demanded, then God would be pleased with them. But here God says that He could care less about all those sacrifices. What He cares for is mercy. The Hebrew word here for mercy really has this idea of willingly, gladly, and selflessly serving God. God is concerned about the attitude of our hearts and the feelings behind our actions than the actions themselves. But the Israelites thought, as long as I do the right actions, even if I don't mean it, even if there's no feeling behind it, then God will be pleased. Once again, think of how often we do the same thing. Even here in worship. Scripture says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" We are to rejoice when we come here for worship. We are to be glad to be here in church. But do we always rejoice? Do we sometimes more have the attitude of, "Well, I'm only here because I haven't been here for a while. I'm only here because someone dragged me here. I would rather be at home. I'm only here because I have to be. Because I'm the pastor. I'm the organist. I'm the usher. I'm the greeter. I'm the one who signed up to host fellowship or any other reason." When it comes to our offerings, God says He loves a cheerful giver. Do we always cheerfully give our offerings to God? Or do we sometimes think the only reason I'm giving this offering is because God says so? Or I don't want people looking down at me if I don't put something into the offering plate? Or when it comes to our lives of serving God, Jesus said this morning, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." As we serve God and one another, are we willingly, gladly, and selflessly doing this for God and for others? Or are we only selfishly doing this for ourselves? And so like the Israelites, we can think, as long as I do the right actions, God will be pleased with me. But God desires mercy. He desires our hearts and the attitudes behind what we do. But since we sin against God in this way, He should do the same thing to us as He did to the northern kingdom of Israel. He should turn His back on us. He should punish us and completely destroy us both now and forevermore. But He doesn't. And here's the reason why. Later on in Hosea's prophecy, God has this to say: "How can I give up on you, My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate you. I will not come in wrath, and you will follow me. God could not, and he cannot, give up on us. He loves us so much that he sent us his one and only Son. Jesus always said the right words. Jesus always did the right actions, even including his suffering and death. Jesus knew full well what was going to happen to him. He told his disciples plainly what was going to happen. But why didn't Jesus flee from being betrayed, condemned to death, mocked and flogged and crucified? Why doesn't he run away from all of these things so that he can be loved and served by all instead of being hated and killed by so many? It's because Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what was Jesus' attitude toward all of this? What were his feelings behind his words and his actions? Scripture says, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus rejoiced to suffer and to die for us. He gladly, willingly, and selfishly did all of this for us. His heart was devoted to God in everything that he said and in everything that he did. Therefore, because of him, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, as Paul told us this morning, let us live in accordance with the Spirit and have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. Let us not think that as long as we say the right words and we do the right actions that God will be pleased with us. Instead, let us earnestly seek him because that's what God desires. Let us despair of ourselves by turning to God in repentance, for there Jesus will lift us up. He will forgive us our sins and he will be pleased with us. And he will be our guide in our lives so that we will willingly, selflessly live for him just as Christ willingly and selflessly lived for us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.